And open up your Bibles to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. We're just finished our first doctrine, which is the doctrine of the Bible, and we're going to be moving on to theology, which is the doctrine of God. And I'm excited about this one, and I wanted to preface the entire lesson with the fact that we do take our doctrines kind of in steps. We lay groundwork that we can build upon. But with this one, we're kind of sort of going to back up before bibliology just for a little bit before we move forward. I mentioned last week that as we establish that the Word of God is from God, that it's authoritative, that we can base our lives and our doctrine and what we believe on it, then we can now look inside of it and see what we believe. But all that is still kind of based upon the premise that God is real. And that's a question to be asked because a lot of people in the world don't believe that he's real, believe firmly that he's not real, or believe that we can't know that he's real, or believe that it's not even important. And so we want to establish that just a little bit, briefly, at the beginning, and then we'll move on to what we can see from what we know from around us, and then what the Bible does teach about how that really does coincide. So we're going to turn to Acts chapter 17 first. And I'm going to read our passage. We'll pray, ask for the Lord's help, and I'll explain why I turned here. So Acts chapter 17, verse 22. Right in the middle of Paul's missionary journeys. And as you know, Paul preached in a lot of different places. And in verse 22, we have the familiar story. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that you're in all things, you're too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship. Him declare I unto you, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelt not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they may feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, and certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is likened to gold or silver or stone, graven by art and men's device. The time of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he hath raised him from the dead." Now let's pray and ask for the Lord's help before we get into our lesson. Father, we thank you for the truth that you give to us, and that we can base everything we believe, yes, on the Bible. We can base what we believe about the Bible on the fact that you're real, and that you haven't asked us to believe in you. You haven't asked us to base our lives on you without giving us a reason to do it. God, I pray that you would help us to understand this morning, and you would help us to see from your word what you've told us about yourself. And Lord, help me today as I communicate, knowing I do need your help, and I can't do this by myself. And I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, here in the story, Paul is on Mars Hill, and he's talking to men who had all these different inscriptions and all these different altars to all these different gods, and the legends are different depending on which one you ask, but there was an altar to an unknown god. Some people say that there was a specific story in their past where a god that didn't belong in any of the other categories had done something miraculous for them, and so they wanted to worship him, but they didn't know his name. Other people said that he made an altar to that god because they just wanted to make sure they didn't miss one. But Paul starts at the very beginning with these people. He doesn't start like he would to the Jews and automatically open up the Bible and turn to Isaiah. He started at the beginning and he said, you all know that there is a God, and you're worshiping all these ones made of stone, made of wood, made of the art of men's hands, but I declare one unto you that is different than one. And he starts and he goes down the list of things that they need to establish, that God isn't made by men's hands, that God is powerful, that he's the one that made everything, and because he made everything, and then he sent his son at the end, and he raised him from the dead, proving that everything he said was true, you can put your faith and trust in him. And he starts all the way at the beginning. And if we're going to be effective in the world, we need to remember that in order to reach some people, we kind of have to start at the beginning. And some people out there, we're not going to be able, to be honest, to open up the Bible and say, well, God said, because then they're going to say, well, no, I don't believe in God. And the fact is, as Christians, We're not more spiritual because we have a faith in God completely independent of reason. We don't have more spirituality because our faith has no evidence for it. Because God never asked us to have faith in him without evidence for his reality. And many people around the world, and we know it, have tried to claim that God isn't real. Richard Dawkins wrote an entire book called The God Delusion, saying we can look around the world around us and they say, hey, God is real, but it's just something that we come up with in our mind, and it's not really real. There's a specific type of belief called fideism. And that word means faith that is independent of reason. And we sometimes, as Christians, we get into this rut where we stand in the middle, we look at one side and we see our faith and what we're supposed to believe in God and things that we can't see. And on the other side, we see science, we see things that people will say in the secular world, and we think we have to choose between one or the other. Do I choose factual information or do I choose my faith? But when we actually study factual information, we'll find that our faith and reason are in line with each other. And that reason will point us to having faith in things that we can't see, but it's based upon the fact that the evidence says that it's true. And so I wanted to give us several things this morning, but the one thing I do want to recognize is that the Bible never defends God's existence. It'll record, like where it says Paul, he'll defend God's existence, but Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning, God. It doesn't say in the beginning because of, it just claims that he's real. And the reason that he claims that it's real to start with is because everybody knows inherently that it's real. And like I've said in some of the other lessons, the only reason these arguments exist is because people try to say, well, none of this is actually real, and you have to go back and look at everything again and show that it is. But I want to give you a couple arguments for God. And I'm not going to say that if you use these, you're wrong. But I'm going to give you a couple that I don't use. Because I don't think that it shows people that there's a specific reason for why we believe what we believe. There's one argument that a lot of people use that I always word it wrong. But they always say, if you believe me and I'm right and you're wrong, then you have everything to lose. But if you don't but if you believe what you believe and you're right and I'm wrong, then you have nothing to gain. The whole fact of the matter is, if atheism is true, then if you believe in atheism, then if you're wrong or if you're right, but atheism is, if you believe in atheism and it's true, then it doesn't matter. If you didn't believe in atheism and it was true, then it wouldn't matter because you would die and nothing would happen. But if you believed in Christianity and it was true, then you have everything to gain. But if Christianity is true and you don't believe in it, then you have everything to lose. And that is all true. But it doesn't prove that it's right. I don't believe something because I like the outcome just in case it's true. I don't believe that Christianity is real because I like the idea that there's a heaven. There's a lot of belief systems out there that would be easy to believe. One called universalism. That's the belief that everybody goes to heaven. I'd like to believe that, and I don't believe it just because, just in case it's true, it'd be nice. I believe what I believe because the evidence points to it. There's another one that says, well, this one's good. You say, prove to me there's a God, and I say to you, prove to me there's not one. Because you'd have to be everywhere in the universe all at one time in order to say that there is no God. Is that true? Well, yeah. But just like Richard Dawkins, one of the most famous atheists out there, would say, that could go for anything you want to prove. Because at the end of the day, you really can't prove dogmatically for sure that something is not real. And so I don't believe in the existence of God because I can't disprove it by making a universal negative. He uses the example of a flying spaghetti monster. He says, you say God's real because you can't disprove him. Well, then I should say that there's a flying spaghetti monster because you can't tell me for sure that he doesn't exist. I don't believe in God simply because I can't make a universal negative statement. I do believe in God because of positive evidence, not by process of elimination. We've also been accused of making this God of the gaps. Well, I don't know the answer to this question, so I'll just put God in there because I have nothing else. We believe in God for a lot of the reasons that the Bible gives us an affirmation and saying these things are true, but we believe that's because the evidence points in that direction. The fact of God, which is the title of my lesson, is undeniable. And there's two aspects about the fact of God I want to go over this morning. The second one kind of falls from the first one. The second one is what the Bible teaches about what we can see from reality. But it teaches, well, those things that are true. The first one are the arguments for God that we can use. So I'm going to give you number one, the arguments for God. I mentioned a minute ago that I don't believe in God because of a process of elimination. I don't believe in God because it makes me feel more fulfilled. I don't believe in God because of tradition. I don't believe in God because I can gain the most out of it if it happens to be true. And I don't believe in God just because I have to believe in something. Because a lot of Christians will sit there. A lot of this just, it seems like it's right. I feel more fulfilled. And so this is just what I'm going to believe because I have to believe in something. Why do we believe in? There's arguments for God. Letter A. Argument from cause and effect. I give you two verses, but I'm going to get there to it in a minute, where the Bible shows that that's true. The argument from cause and effect. These are all ones that you probably all thought of before, but I want to give them all to you in a row. Everything that begins to exist has to have a cause. And if the universe began to exist at some point, then therefore the universe has to have a cause. Something has to cause everything to be. We can't just eliminate that question. We can go into arguments and write books and talk about whether or not evolution is true and whether or not something can evolve into a greater species and whether or not all that can happen. But if you back it all up, you have to start somewhere. It's got to begin from something. And it's almost humorous the way they try to answer those questions. Well, where did life come from? Well, maybe aliens came and they planted on the world. I'm serious. Well, then who made the aliens? You just backed it up another one. Well, the Big Bang created everything. Everything goes back to a tiny little speck of, well, where does the speck of dirt come from? You have to start somewhere. Something has to cause something else. And so there's only a few options. Either something came from nothing, or the universe caused itself, the universe is eternal, or something else that was uncaused caused the universe. Those are your only options. So can something come from nothing? I don't even know if we have to go into that discussion. No. Besides the fact, if a scientist is going to make that claim, he's going to have to make that claim completely independent of any scientific reason. Because there's no evidence and no way to test or to verify a statement that something can come from nothing. And the only reason, I'm going to say this a couple times, the only reason somebody would make a statement like that is because of the commitment that God is not real. Science does not point to that statement. They only have to make that statement by default if they eliminate God. If God's not there, then something just has to come from nothing. The only thing that nothing can make is more nothing. Something cannot come from nothing. Can the universe cause itself? I don't think I have to get into that discussion either. Somebody made a statement, well, because of the law of gravity, the universe can cause itself. But then you back it up. Where did the law of gravity come from? It still is the same question. And something has to exist before it exists in order to make itself exist. So that doesn't make any sense. So something can't cause itself, something can't come from nothing, and the matter and universe is not eternal. That's an interesting one because different people have different discussions on that. But even the people that believe in the Big Bang theory assume that it came from a point. The universe is expanding at an alarming rate. But if it's expanding, that means it all goes back to a single point. The matter and the universe can't be eternal because of some of the laws of thermodynamics. The second law of thermodynamics says that everything goes back to chaos or to disorder. And so if you back it up in eternity in the past, you will not have order now, you will only have disorder. The universe can't be eternal because the laws of science that they try to use to prove that disprove it and say exactly the opposite. And so it has to start with extreme order instead of starting with disorder in order to get to where we are today. So what's our only option left? The only other option is that something that was uncaused caused the universe. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning. So when the beginning started, before the beginning, was God. And he created the heavens and the earth. If you have your little slips of paper for attendance, you can drop those in the offering plate as it goes by. I would appreciate that. Hebrews 3:4, I like this verse. For every house that is built by some man, Everything you see is builded by someone, and he that built all things is God. You know, the argument from cause and effect. And the fact is, it's still humorous. The fact is, the atheists really don't have. The most consistent atheists and the ones that are the most well-known, they'll affirm the fact, I don't have an answer to where everything came from. I don't. They'll say that. But their answer to that is, simply because science hasn't come up with a reason for it doesn't mean that it won't one day. So you can't just stick God in there. But when we look at all the options that they have, none of the options will ever be answered by their scientific reason, because they can't be. Cause and effect. Number two, an argument from design. From design. The classic example is given, if you were to walk into the woods and you were to look on the ground and there was a watch on the ground, you would assume, just by default, that there was a watchmaker. Simply because there is something that looks designed, has designed, and has order, the automatic assumption that's made in your own mind of a watch is that there was a watchmaker. When you look at the world, the design of the universe is thousands more times complex in the most simplest forms than a watch. But if my automatic assumption of a watch is there's a watchmaker, then why is it that when I see design in the universe, I assume that there's not a designer? And there's a lot of examples for these, but I'm going to give you my favorite. We can talk about how everything's codependent on each other, how bees and flowers really are kind of codependent in order for the existence of the other. We can talk about the eye and the existence of the eye and how well it works and how it must have been designed, the wing, things like that. My favorite, though, and I'll just give these to you. This is my favorite. You can use a bunch of examples for these. My favorite, though, is the constants of the universe. There's a lot of different forces in the universe that all have to be exactly what they are, and if they were changed at all, life would not be possible. If the eye was different, then people couldn't see, but people could still live. But the constants in the universe have to be exactly what they are, or else life wouldn't be possible. Here's a couple examples. The force of gravity has to be exactly what it is in order for things to stay together and to not fall apart, to not collapse either. It has to be exactly what it is. And this is the example that's given. If you were to stretch a ruler in one inch increments, and stretch it over across 14 billion light years, about the size of the entire universe, they think. 14 billion light years, and the idea is the force of gravity could be any single one of those 1-inch increments across that entire ruler. But only one of those 1-inch increments it could be the one that life could exist on. If you were to move that level of the force 1 inch one way or the other, life wouldn't be possible anymore. Another example is cosmic force. That's the rate that the universe is expanding, kind of the same idea. And it has to be exactly what it is, and I don't remember the number, but the example is given. The level of precision is compared to somebody flying into space, and throwing a dart at the world at random. And as he throws a dart into the world at random, he hits a bullseye that is 1/1,000,000,000 of an inch. That's the level of precision that the cosmic force must be. Just those two, and there's like 10, just those two to be exactly what they need to be in order for life to exist is 1 in 100,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000, Just those two. You have so much faith in God. Where do you get all that faith? Whose belief requires more faith, yours or mine? Design. There is no way that that can happen by accident. So this is what they do. Well, maybe there's a generator that's producing universes constantly with a different, this is the argument for this, with a different level of all the constants each time. Bound to be one of them comes out right sooner or later. First of all, there's no way to prove that, because the only thing we can observe is inside of our universe. Secondly, when you look at the laws of probability, no matter how many universes you spit out, every single one is just as probable to get the right one as the one before. Just because you have more tries doesn't make it more easy. But thirdly, the obvious question presents itself, Who made the generator? Design. God can't not, there cannot be not a designer for the world to be designed as it is. But we know that. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Romans 1:19. This is general revelation. We backed up to the first lesson. God shows us who he is by the world around us. Because that which may be known of God is manifested in them. For God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of this world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Design. Number three, the argument from man. The idea of this is that nothing can be caused that isn't inherent in the causer. The person who makes something has to have somewhat of the capability of producing that type of thing. If you were to look at this handout, very small, not very big, there's words on it. They're coherent. They produce language. When you got this, you didn't assume that I picked this up out of a trash pile or out of something that spat out random words. You assumed that somebody wrote down the information. And that inherent in this small piece of information was somebody who had the ability to produce information. The idea behind this one, the argument from man, is what we see in man, such as intellect, sensibility, will, emotion, has absolutely no naturalistic explanation. Yeah. And that is true. The idea of being conscious of yourself has no answer from somebody, something coming from natural processes. If a random living organism continue to evolve, nowhere along that process do you develop emotion and personality and intellect and will. Nowhere along that process do you get those unseen things that are in the inherent in that immaterial part of a man that can only be explained by somebody who also possesses those personality, intellect, will, emotion, an idea. I don't think I have a specific verse. Oh, I do. This one's cool. Psalm 19:9-10. He that planted the ear, shall not he hear? He that formed the eye, shall not he know? He that teacheth man knowledge, shall not he? I should have said see there. He that teacheth man knowledge, shall not he know? If we can do something, then our Creator must be able to do it as well. And so many of the things that we have in us as a person have been tried to be explained by evolutionists, but they can't. They cannot explain emotions. They cannot explain will. They cannot explain you making decision based upon some immaterial part of you that doesn't really make sense with the world around you because it doesn't follow from natural processes. One part of that, I'm separating from it because I want to make it the fourth one because this one's significant enough. The argument from morality. There's cause and effect. Something has to cause the universe. Design. A designed outcome must have a designer. Man, what we see in man must be inherent in our Creator and morality. The most consistent atheist would have to agree with the fact that there is no basis for morality without a God. Richard Dawkins said that if we take out God from the universe, there is no good, there's no evil, there's just chance and blind, pitiless indifference. That's what he said. That's what we have if we don't have God. But the fact that we understand morality, that there is a right and there is a wrong, and I mentioned this when we talked about Revelation, that we can go back into history and see law codes that all coincide with the same things being right and being wrong. Murder is always wrong. Stealing is always wrong. Taking somebody else's wife is always wrong. They see all those things, and in that's inherent inside of us. And if you say that God can't be real because of the evil in the world, then you assume that there's such a thing as good. And if you assume there's such a thing as good and evil, then you assume there's such a thing as a moral law in order to differentiate between good and evil. But if you have a moral law, then you have to have a moral lawgiver. Because if you get rid of your moral lawgiver, you have no moral law. If you have no moral law, you have no good. If you have no good, you have no evil. And then you really don't have anything with which to argue against God's existence with. And if we start with that, well, how do I know that something is right or wrong? Because there's a moral lawgiver. Inherent in all, and that's given us a moral law inside of us that we all know. I mentioned this in general revelation as well, Romans 2:14. For when the Gentiles which have not the law do by nature the things contained in the law, these, having not the law, are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written on their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness in their thoughts, the mean while accusing or excusing one another. While they say that something is good and something bad, they're showing that their law is written on their hearts and they're responsible for it. And this one's the last one. This one's short. I'm not going to belabor this one because it doesn't it's not as strong as the other ones, but I want to mention it. Argument from history. Yes, we can see God working in history. Last one. We can see God working in history, but it is interesting to note that if it is so obvious that God is not real, then why is it that there is not one civilization in the entire history of the world that didn't have something that they worshipped? If it's so obvious that this world doesn't need God, then why did everybody who never even touched each other, with different cultures, with different languages, with different mindsets, with different lifestyles, all understood inherently that there was something beyond themselves that they couldn't see that they still worshipped? Why is that true? And that's not as strong of an argument, but it is good to note, because there really is not a very good example or good reason for them to say that every single culture worshipped something, because they knew in their hearts that something was real, something was greater than them, and something required worship. Why do I know that God's real? Not just because it makes me feel better, not just because I have to believe in something, and I'm not more spiritual simply because I have faith and have no reason for it. But God's given those things to us that we can show to other people. Psalm 14:1 says that the fool has said in his heart, there's no God. The fool did. That says it later in the Psalms, Psalm 53. The fool says in their heart, there's no God. Why? Because they can see it and they know it's real. But the more that you study, and there is many, 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 many things that I did not say this morning that can be studied and be used. Because the more that you study history, the more you study science, the more you study the design of the universe, the only answer to it is a designer. So, what do I see from that? I see a cause to the universe that's powerful, that's intelligent, that's personal, that's emotional, that has a will, that has a mind, that has morality. I don't believe in all those things in God. I believe in the Bible teaches all those things, but I see all of that from the world around me. Number two, the nature of God. And I'll go through these really quickly. So everything I just said, the Bible teaches all those things. We can see all those things without going to the Bible, but then when we go to the Bible, then God says, yeah, these things are true. You know them in your heart, but I'm going to declare them to you as well. So now we're going to go back from our backup. Our rewind, we're going to go back forward to after bibliology. So we can see that God's real and that that God has inspired the Bible and he has shown it to us and has preserved it to us and he has given us to us in his King James Bible. And so now we can see in the Bible what things he does say of himself. Letter A. Make sure I have my hand out so I have all the same ones that you do. Letter A. He's self-existing. As we said, the uncaused cause. Something had to cause the universe that didn't need a cause of itself. But the Bible says that he's self-existing. Exodus 3:14. Moses said unto God, conversation with him. God said, Moses, I want you to go back into Egypt and set my people free. Moses was scared. He's having this conversation with him, telling him, expressing his fears, expressing his concern. He said, Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel and shall say unto them, the God of our fathers has sent me unto you, and they shall say, what's his name? What shall I say unto him? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. He said unto them, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel that I am has sent you unto them. I am means self-existing one. The name Jehovah means self-existing one. One who didn't need somebody else to cause him, but was the one that caused everything else. He's existent in and of itself. Letter B. He's transcendent. That means he's outside of everything else. He's not dependent on the universe. He's not dependent on its laws. He's not dependent on nature. He's transcendent. He gets to be outside of it all. Isaiah 57:15. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in a high and a holy place, separating us from where we are. Now, there's another one where I'm not going to mention this morning. It's called immanence, where he's transcendent, he's above everything else, but he still interacts inside of everything else. He's transcendent. Let me make sure that I got everything. He's greater than all. My Father, which is great, which gave them me, is greater than all. And the Bible says that he's above his creation. Ephesians 4, 6. One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. He is transcendent above everything else. Letter C. He's immaterial. If all of material was made in the universe by God, then God's not dependent on being material. He's not dependent on being physical. Colossians 1:15, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. Talking about Christ, who is the image, he's the reflection of the God who is invisible. 1 Timothy 1:17, I mentioned this a second ago. Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, and invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. And then, of course, John 4:24, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. God's immaterial. Letter D. God's immortal. And that means just like we that can be corrupted and we can fade away, we can fall apart, we can die. God doesn't corrupt. God doesn't fade away. God cannot see problems in his existence. He's immortal. I mentioned this verse a second ago, but I also said that. Now unto the King, eternal and immortal. Romans 1, 20-23. Remember where that is, talking about how the things that we know of God are manifest in us because we see him in the world around us. And because we see it in the world around us, we're without excuse. But then right after that, two verses later, he says, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into the image made like corruptible man and to birds, four-footed beasts, and to creeping things. He said they took God, who cannot be corruptible, who's not as small as all these things, he's not mortal, and they changed his image and they put it inside of something that was corruptible, that was able to fade away, that was small. And they tried to portray him in that way. He's immortal. Hebrews 1:11, they shall perish, but thou remainest, and they all shall wax old as doth a garment. Everybody else will fade away. Everybody else will perish. Everybody else will corrupt, but he doesn't. He's immortal. And this is the last one I have this morning. And we're going to get into some of his attributes next week. These are just his nature. He's eternal, letter F. Make sure you got all of those. He's self-existing. Letter B, he's transcendent. C, he's immaterial. D, he's immortal. And F, he's eternal. If time was created by God, then God's not bound by time. I always used to think that God, when it says he was eternal, we're here, and then there's eternity in the future. And he will live all the way up to that direction and in the past. And then eternity in the past, he was living all the way back into the past on this timeline. And that is sort of kind of true. But the idea of God's eternality is the fact that God doesn't even have to live on that timeline. He's outside of all the time. He created time. He began time. There's no such thing as before that, because he's outside of it. He's not bound by it. He's eternal. Psalm 90, verse 2. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Before the beginning, there was God already. Isaiah 57:15, I already mentioned this. He thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity. 2 Peter 3:8, but beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. He doesn't experience time the same way we do. He created it. He doesn't have to be bound by it the same time. He doesn't have to live through it the same way we do. One day is 1,000 years. 1,000 years is one day. It's different. It's interchangeable to him. He doesn't live that way. Deuteronomy 33:27. The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. He shall thrust out the enemy and before thee. Everlasting, eternal. He created time. And all those things, it's cool to see all those things in the Bible, because all those things we can see from the world around us. And that God shows that to everybody. And we don't believe in God simply because we're religious people. We believe in God because the most evidence of anything you can find always points to him. And he sees to it that it does. Because his hand and his fingerprint are on the entire world. And the Bible said, hey, my fingerprint is on the world. Just look for it. And the more we look for it, And the more capability we have to look for it, the more times we see it. We see his fingerprint. The fact of God. God is real. And he's around us, and we can see him. Don't let anybody tell you that you can't. Now, next week, I'm going to get into his attributes, talking about the things that God says about him that we can't share with him. Week after that, I'll talk about the things we can share with him. But I'm also going to mention next week, and it's an encouraging lesson next week, I'm also going to mention his names. Because the Bible goes through many different times where he calls God something. A lot of times they call him the nameless God. We had that Christmas play on last Christmas, and they said that they had their one little nameless God. And he said, you know, his name is Jehovah. But the Bible tacks a whole lot of things on there. They named him something. And he accepted that and said, yeah, you can call me that. And we're going to go through all the things, and every different one of those means something completely different about God. And so we're going to mention that next week. So I hope that you don't miss that. All right, let's pray, and I'll have a prayer request, and we'll be dismissed to the morning service here. Father, thank you for who you are. Thank you for allowing us to see it. And Lord, you didn't have to show us who you were. You didn't have to show us that you were moral. You didn't have to show us you were strong, but you purposely decided to show us in the world around us. We thank you for it. God, I pray, though, that with what little bit we had this morning, that you would give us the ability to show other people those same things and not show them something that maybe you've gained by science, but show them something that's already in their own hearts, that God already put there. God, use us in that way. I pray that you would help us to continue to learn about you so we continue to share you with other people. Praise in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll have a couple quick prayer requests.